Okay, for the last week or so, we've been looking at the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue with that today. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 and verses 6 to 13. If you've got the orange Bibles from the church, it's on page 1243. Page 1243. So we start at verse 6 of chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Well, good morning. Let me begin with a prayer. Father God, these are hard words to read, hard words to hear. Please help us to listen carefully to your word this morning. Please help me to explain it faithfully and to see where there is great hope, even in the midst of your judgment. Amen. Well, it was a message I didn't want to hear, but I really needed to. In September 2016, I was diagnosed with a pulmonary embolism, which is basically a blood clot that moves to your lungs. My PE, as they are known, came as a complete shock. I really didn't expect it at all. I had to be treated straight away because the condition could be fatal. Well, since then, I've been taking anti-clotting medication, and that's kept my health stable. And generally, things are back to the way they were before. It's also why I wear this trendy blue bracelet on my wrist. How did you feel when we read Revelation 14, 6 to 20 just now? I suspect that that was a message that you didn't want to hear, but also one that we really need to. Like my PE diagnosis, we need to see the danger that we're facing. In this case, it's a danger we're in if we're not trusting in Jesus. The imagery of the passage is graphic, and it does shock us, but please stick with it this morning. And we'll see that there's great hope even in the face of God's judgment. So we're now more than halfway through the book of Revelation. We've been looking through it in three different sections, in fact. We're on our third visit right now. And from chapters 4 to 11, we've seen God give John, the writer, his perspective on history. We see the end of history, in fact. God is showing John that there's a battle raging in the world today, but God remains in control, and that Jesus will return as judge. And from chapter 12 onwards, we're seeing the same events, but from a different perspective. So not new events, but just seeing them from a different angle, if you like. Remember, too, that Revelation is written to those seven churches that we saw in the first three chapters, churches where people were facing persecution for following Jesus. And it's not an easy passage we have this morning, so I pray that I could be sensitive as I seek to explain it. Remember, too, that as with the rest of Revelation, we've got picture language here, pictures showing us events from God's perspective. And as we look at our passage, I've got two main headings for us, each with which comes an application. So firstly, Jesus' eternal gospel demands our worship, so endure patiently, looking ahead to his harvest. Secondly, Jesus' eternal gospel comes with a deadly warning, so trust in the one who has drunk God's cup of wrath for you. You'll find those headings on the little handouts on some of the seats, so that's helpful for you. So firstly, we see this. Jesus' eternal gospel demands our worship. We see that in verses 6 and 7 of our passage. You see, it's an eternal message. It wasn't a new thing that angel proclaimed here. It's always been God's plan to send Jesus. Right from the beginning of time, that was always God's plan. But here now we see the final chance, the final call to repent and believe. It'll be too late after this point. It's a message for all. Everyone needs to respond to the gospel. Did you see that in verse 6, all the descriptions of different people? Every nation, tribe, language, and people is a message for all. The gospel is a matter of life and death, and it's a message for all. We're to fear God, it says. Now, fearing God is truly knowing him. Revelation 14 highlights that we should fear God's judgment too, but fearing God is truly knowing him. And we're to give him glory. Now, glory is another word for praise, if you like. Lives lived for God. It's not that God lacks glory, that somehow we need to give him what he doesn't have. But actually, we are to reflect God's glory. If you remember in Genesis, we see that we are made in God's image. We're to reflect that glory. And in fact, glory is what God is due as our Creator and as Lord and Saviour. And finally, the message is to worship your Creator. You see, giving God glory and worship are linked together. It's not as if the angel is talking about two distinct things. Worship is praising God, as we're doing this morning, but also it's all of our lives lived for Him. You see, we'll always worship something. And if that's not God, we'll worship what in this passage is described as being the beast. That might be in the form of idols, things that take God's place as number one in our lives. It might be in a form of political power. We seek our salvation in politics. It might be in a form of man-made religion. We'll always be worshipping something. Lots of things demand our allegiance, don't they? Every new app we install on our phone wants us to send notifications. It's almost like they can't operate quietly in the background. Come on, look at me. That's what they're saying, aren't they? They want our devotion. What about the demand in verses 6 and 7? Phone apps don't have any right to our allegiance. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then he has the right to demand our worship. We must be devoted to him. He will return to judge. So who will you worship, him or the beast? So Jesus demands our worship. His eternal gospel demands our worship. So the first application, endure patiently, looking ahead to his harvest. We see that in verses 12 to 16. Look at verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. So our passage tells us in graphic terms that God will judge those who oppose him. But it doesn't say when that will happen. There needs to be patient endurance on the behalf of God's people. Now, the original readers of Revelation, so many of them were being persecuted, opposed for their faith. They would have longed for that time when Jesus would return. And all the opposition they faced for following him, including prison and even execution, would end. But in the meantime, they've got to keep going. That's what endurance means, keeping going. Keeping going in the strength that God provides through his Spirit. Do you remember we saw in chapter 1 of Revelation? Jesus is pictured standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, representing those churches. He's in their midst. It's in him they'll find strength to persevere. What does endurance look like in our passage? It's patient, being willing to wait. It's obedient, keeping God's commands. And it's faithful, continuing to trust in Jesus. No matter how hard your circumstances are, trusting his promises. And we're to look ahead to his blessing. You see, those who were in the Lord in verse 13, well, that's another description of Christians. They were often suffering greatly at that point. Now, turning their backs on Jesus would have probably meant more material comfort. It might have enabled them to do business more easily, for example, an easier life. But did you see in verse 13? Blessedness is not found in this life. It was the dead who die in the Lord. That is those who have died as believers who would experience it. So do we need to hear that particularly ourselves? I mean, I find it really easy to take comfort in all the stuff that I have. I might say, I'm pretty blessed right now. Do I really need to look ahead
One of this passage is telling us we do need to look ahead. And in verses 14 to 20, we see two different harvests. Firstly, in verses 14 to 16, we have Jesus' harvest of salvation. Have a look at verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, a sickle is a kind of harvest tool, if you like, a sort of curved, long sword, designed to cut crops before we had combine harvesters. That's how they did harvesting back in those times. Jesus talks about harvesting both believers and non-believers. It's happening now as his gospel is proclaimed, and people accept or reject his message. And it will happen fully when God returns, when Jesus returns. That's the reference to the harvest being ripe in verse 15. Jesus will return to judge at the right time. God has planned this. And this harvest image here is very different from the one we'll see in verses 17 to 20. This is a harvest we'll want to be part of. A harvest of salvation. Imagine a football team training hard in pre-season training. Maybe you've done that yourself and your team. Straining every sinew, obeying the coach's commands. Why? Because in the hope that their patient endurance might lead to a successful season. By contrast, patient endurance in Christ is guaranteed to bring blessing in that new creation. Why? Because God has written his name on his people. We saw that last week, didn't we, in verse 1 of the chapter. Patient endurance in Christ is guaranteed to bring blessing. So what might patient endurance look like for us? For many today, it means remaining faithful to Jesus in a place where you could face prison or even death for following him. I think perhaps more for us today, patient endurance is keeping trusting in Jesus despite being bullied at school or excluded from that friendship group because you're a Christian. It is holding on to your faith amidst mental and physical health battles. Continuing to speak of the hope that you have in Jesus. It means knowing that Jesus has saved you and what he saved you from, and so clinging on to what you have in him. That's what patient endurance looks like for us. So firstly, Jesus' eternal gospel demands our worship. So endure patiently, looking ahead to his harvest. Secondly, that same eternal gospel, Jesus' eternal gospel, comes with a deadly warning. So trust in the one who has drunk the cup of God's wrath for you. So Jesus' gospel, his eternal gospel, comes with a deadly warning. We see that in verses 8 to 11 and 17 to 20. And the first aspect of that warning is know your enemy. We see that in verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, throughout the book of Revelation, John the writer has used lots of different pictures to describe those opposed to God, to describe Satan and his forces who are at work. Babylon here is another example. It's not simply a city on the map you could visit. It's a symbol of man's pride and opposition against God. In some places in the Bible, Babylon is linked directly to the city of Rome. We can see that in 1 Peter, for example. But more generally, it simply represents human defiance against God, literally putting your hand up and saying no to God. When we sin against God, we like to think we're in charge.
But here, Babylon, what's it doing? Babylon made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. So what's going on there? The warning here is that sin controls us and not the other way around. That word adulteries basically means our unfaithfulness to God. You see, we're slaves to sin until we're set free by Jesus. So it's great news for Christians that Babylon the Great has fallen. And we know that Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Did you see the great contrast, though, when it comes to verse 9? You see, we either worship God, as verse 7 commands us to, or we worship the beast, another symbol of opposition to God. Remember last week we saw there are only two teams in Revelation. We're either on Jesus' team or we're not. And God had marked his people with that mark, his name on their foreheads in verse 1. That was a sign of ownership, of belonging to God. Well, here, the beast, that symbol of opposition, marks his own people. Again, just like with Babylon, what's happening? Sin is ruling the worshipper, not the other way around. Sin is controlling those who worship the beast. And there's no getting away from what verses 10 and 11 state. Some of the hardest verses that we've got to read this morning. Those who worship the beast, those who are not on God's team, what does it say? They'll drink the wine of his anger. They'll be tormented and receive no rest. That's really hard to read, isn't it? It's picture language, but it's horrific. We just want to turn the page really fast and get on to the good bit in Revelation. Chapters 21 and 22, that beautiful ending. We want to skip through this. But God gives us these images so that we could see the deadly seriousness of our sin, the danger that we're in. It's not something we want to read, but it's something we need to read. God is totally righteous, we know that. He's fair and just, and he must act to punish our sin. There'll be no justice if he didn't do that. So we'll struggle to grasp this, we'll struggle to process what we're reading this morning. You see, sin is so deceptive that we don't realize we're worshipping the beast until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and opens our hearts to understand that, until he enables us to repent, to turn back from our way, to go to God's way. You see, these verses should, I think, shock and upset us. God has to judge us because he's totally righteous. But that's not something he delights in. We just need to see that very clearly. The Bible tells us that God grieves over sin. In fact, that he is patient in delaying his return. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God is after. He wants people to come to repentance, to trust in him. And our deadly warning continues with that second harvest in verses 17 to 20. Clusters of grapes are harvested by the angel with a sharp sickle. Those grapes are thrown into the winepress of God's wrath, his anger, and they're trampled. And that winepress is another image of God's judgment we see in the Bible. In fact, if we look ahead to Revelation 19, we see Jesus himself treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Our passage today makes clear that the gospel comes with a deadly warning. And there'll be more pictures of God's judgment in the coming chapters. As difficult as they are to read, we mustn't shy away from them. There are certain signs and warnings, like this one on the screen behind me, that we just can't ignore, can we? We know how dangerous electricity can be. So we'll stay well clear of the building with that sign on the wall. In our passage this morning, we have a warning of the greatest danger possible. It's a warning of God's judgment leading to eternity separated from him. The imagery is horrible, isn't it? But it's given to us while we still have time to repent. If you're a Christian this morning, will this warning of God's judgment lead you to more and more be thankful for the salvation that he has given you and prompt you to keep speaking of the hope we find in Jesus? If you're not yet a believer, do you see it as a warning that you cannot ignore? So Jesus' eternal gospel comes with a deadly warning. So this is really key now. So trust in the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for you. That's a great application for us. And to help us see this, I'm going to read another passage from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 44. You'll find them on page 1058 if you'd like to follow along. Here's where we see the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for us. So Luke 22, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Do keep a finger there as well. In Revelation 14, verse 10, we read that anyone who worships the beast will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Because we're by nature those who reject God, the deadly warning of Jesus' eternal gospel is that we're facing God's judgment. However, as we saw last week in verses 1 to 5 of Revelation 14, God has purchased a people for himself. Remember that 144,000, a number representing the completeness of God's people. By faith in him, we will be kept safe from God's judgment, which is so graphically pictured in today's passage. Well, how does that happen? If you're a Christian today, Jesus has drunk that cup of God's wrath for you, so you're saved from his judgment. Did you see how our second reading explained that amazing truth? In that verse 42 of Luke 22, Jesus says this, "Father," now speaking to God the Father, "if you're willing, take this cup, the cup of God's judgment, from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The prospect of drinking God's cup of wrath left Jesus in anguish. He was sweating blood, we read. But the next day, he went ahead with dying on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath at that moment. He obeyed God's will and so saved all those who trust in him, past, present, and future. Today's passage in Revelation 14 highlights the sheer horror of God's judgment. But we need to see that horror in the light of the hope we have in Jesus, the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for us. What an amazing news that is. Now, soon after arriving for my gap year in Kenya many, many years ago, I was offered what looked like a normal mug to drink. However, the liquid inside turned out to be some sort of fermented milk drink. It tasted and it smelled awful. Fortunately, I only had a little sit before the host who was looking after us realised that us British people didn't really take to it particularly well, and she took the cup away from us. That offending cup was removed. Not having to drink that cup left us very relieved indeed. When we understand that by dying on the cross, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that his followers didn't have to, we will surely be more than relieved. This is the best news ever. It's amazing. The descriptions of God's judgment in Revelation 14 are terrible. But do you see them in light of the full picture? Jesus' eternal gospel is good news because it offers hope in the face of judgment. So how are you feeling after all of this morning? Revelation 14 has been a hard passage to read. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to hear about God's judgment, especially when it's described in these terms. But God has given it to us because we need to hear that message. We need to understand what's at stake. Jesus will return one day, and that will be awful, as this passage shows us. So let's remember, Jesus' eternal gospel demands our worship. So endure patiently, looking ahead to his harvest. Jesus' eternal gospel comes with a deadly warning. So trust in the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for you. I'm going to give us a few moments to reflect on that now before closing with a prayer. There'll be a chance for comments and questions and encouragements after that. I'll also be available to chat after the service if you'd like as well. So just a moment to reflect and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one who drank the cup of God's wrath so that we don't have to. Amen. Well, there's a chance now for any comments, encouragements, or questions if you'd like, and if you'd like to. So Levi's got the microphone.
Well, thank you very much for this morning. Certainly it sets me thinking a lot. One of the problems I have with the passage is that it seems that the torment of those who worship the beast is to be in the presence of God. I mean, and the smoke goes up forever and ever. I mean, it's a sort of an appalling thought that heaven seems to consist of that as well.
So you want to know what's going on there? Are the two together, you're saying, or?
Well, yes. I mean, if the judgment is to go on forever and ever for those who worship the beast, it seems to be that happens in heaven, because that is in the presence of, let's see, it's verses. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb.
Mm. I think we can look at the bigger picture the Bible is teaching on hell as being a place of separation from God. So I think what that particular verse is saying, that God will know what's happening, that those in heaven will know what's happening, but if even for example, we've got a reference, I think, in towards the end, is it the last verse? It talks about, yeah, verse 20. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. I think the city being the presence of God, the judgment happening outside. So I think when we look at the wider picture of the Bible's teaching, we can see that separation from God, what the Bible describes as hell, is a separate place. So there is a understand that it's happening, but I don't think it's happening in the same place. Does that help at all? Thanks, David. There's Stuart over there.
Thanks. I thought I might try and help with the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere all the time, eternally. So he is eternally there in heaven. He's eternally there. So when we talk about hell as separation, that's not strictly accurate. It could be separate from God's blessing. So Jesus is present. God is present in hell to punish eternally, and he's present in heaven to bless eternally. Here on earth, we get a bit of both. So it is separation from God's blessing, not separation from God himself, if that helps.
Okay, thank you. And
hi. So on that Nazareth, Jesus gives a, well, is it a parable or is it straight teaching? He talks about a poor man who has sores and his sores are licked by the dogs, and he's outside a rich man's house, and the rich man goes, can you hear me? Well, you can look it up for yourselves in chapter 16. It does teach that even if somebody comes back dead, they will listen to him. And we're blessed that we can listen to him because God has opened our ears.
Thanks very much, Paul. That's really helpful. Thank you.
Thanks, Ed. I was really struck almost just by your first point of patient endurance, in that it sounds so much like Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are, it's not going well, but this will happen. And that element of our Christian lives, patient endurance, was very encouraging.
Thanks, Andrew. I also realised that has somebody gone to get the young people from their groups? Is there a song? Okay, cool. Louise has gone anyway, that's great. Thank you. Sorry, I forgot about that. Is there any other ones, other points? Oh, yeah, Louise has got one.
As we confessed our sin this morning, I was aware of my poor witness to my friends of my faith in the Lord Jesus, and this passage is totally abhorrent to me. I cannot bear the thought of my non-Christians going to be about this. And all of us, right? Non-Christian friends.
Thank you. That's so helpful. Yeah, It really should prompt us to pray, shouldn't it? It really should. Thank you for that.
Just on that note, if you go back to the previous, verse 15 to 13, I think it is, the alternative to receiving a mark of the beast is to be killed. Do you see that? Who refuse to worship the image of the beast is to be killed. So as Christians, we have to be willing to be killed. And part of that is of telling the gospel, not just the good news of the gospel, but the bad news of the gospel, that judgment is coming. And one of the things that really strikes me in these verses is just how horrible and how horrific these verses are. And that surely is because this is a really serious warning. And for me, the real challenge is that I need to be willing to die for this, because that's the alternative. There is no easy life for the Christian. There's either eternal life or a tough life, where we have to be honest with people. And for me, that's the real challenge here. Are we willing to actually say, we're willing to die, save others?
Thanks,
Stuart. Does it end up in my message?